Good morning, church. I'm happy to be here with you this morning to share with you the Word and to continue on in our Bible study from last Sunday in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Today, we're moving into 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The message this morning is on generosity. Generosity and its evidence of a Spirit-filled life. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul sends another picture of what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled life as a Spirit-filled servant of Jesus Christ. Last week in chapter number 7, Pastor Ken brought a message on godly sorrows and worldly sorrows, as it was anticipated from verse 1 in that chapter. And in verse 1, Paul's hope of the Corinthians was that they would be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And this morning, now in chapter 8, he continues this thought of perfecting holiness by addressing a problem that was present in the Corinthian church. Not that it was a problem of pure sinfulness in a fleshly living, but rather that it was sinfulness in the problem that where there was a need, the Corinthian church was not maturing enough to respond to this specific need. So this morning I'm going to read in chapter number 8. I'm going to break this down into portions. So we're going to read verse 1 through 7, and then we'll stop and we'll have a prayer time, and then we'll continue on from there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1 through 7. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning as we open up your word, as we hear from you and minister your Spirit speaking and ministering to our hearts, may you have your perfect will accomplished in us and through us. Illuminate our hearts and our minds to the word this morning, that it would prompt us into action, that we as a church, as believers of Christ, would be a generous people, a people looking out for the needs of others, and that through that, we would reflect the godliness and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own hearts and our own congregation. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So here we are this morning, chapter number 8, continuing on with this thought of holiness, as I mentioned just a moment ago, and the problem that was in the Corinthian church. Now, there were many problems in the Corinthian church. There's no doubt about that. Many of these problems were stemmed from their sinful, fleshly attitude and behavior. This particular problem, though, was a lack of something called generosity. Generosity, where Paul was imploring and expressing to them that they had a responsibility. Here we are talking about the Corinthians, and of course we know that the Corinthians was a church that had much. But the problem here with their generosity was that there was another church that was in need. And this just wasn't any old church. This was the church of Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem had gone through a great famine, and their ability to provide for themselves and their ability to share with one another had been greatly diminished, and the people were suffering. To make things more interesting, this church in Jerusalem was a church that had previously sacrificed themselves greatly for the cause of the gospel. For it was the church of Jerusalem that had sent out the missionaries and sent out the gospel to the Greeks, of which the Corinthians belonged. In other words, we could say this. The church at Jerusalem had sacrificed much for the Corinthians to be saved. And now they were in dire need because of this famine, and they were suffering. And Paul has asked the Corinthian church to step up and help out, that the church in Jerusalem might be okay. Previously in chapter number 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul had addressed this problem to the Corinthians, and he had expressed this need. And the Corinthians at that time had indicated that they were certainly willing to help. In fact, they probably put it in these terms: "Thanks for letting us know, Paul, of this great need. We'll think about it, and we'll see what we can do." That was more than a year ago. And now here in chapter number 8, a year later, Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, "It's time to act. No more words of what you might do or what perhaps you can do. No more time to think about it. The opportunity is here, and we need your generosity. We need your generosity to be shown to this church, for it was a matter and an act of grace." In fact, Paul uses this word grace 4 different times throughout this chapter. And the word grace, as we're going to see, is a word that the word generosity has come from. Grace, generosity, charity, love in action, unmerited favor. These are all words that are bound up in this word of grace. And in verse number 24 of chapter number 8, I'm going to kind of skip down to this last verse for just a moment, because it's going to reflect what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see as he starts out this letter. Verse number 24 said, "Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." The people of God are to be a generous people. And perhaps the best summary of this Spirit-filled, generous servant can be found in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, 17, 18, and 19. For the Apostle John describes love and generosity in this way: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." One of the difficulties about teaching on generosity and giving is that if you command people to be generous, if you command people to be gracious, if you command people to be loving, then they're not truly being generous, gracious, or loving when they give. It's a little bit like teaching a child to share. You have 2 children, and you have 1 item, and you implore for 1 child to share with the other. And that child, while it's a learning experience for them, when that child shares simply because the parent has insisted or commanded or demanded, then we know that we still have some work to do. So how will Paul teach the Corinthians about generosity? How will he teach the Corinthians about meeting the need of the Jerusalem church without demanding or commanding or insisting for them to give? And that's where we come to these first 5 verses. To teach them, Paul, first of all, uses the example of the Macedonian church. In verse 1 through 5, he brings out the Macedonian church and how that they are helping the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, the Macedonian church would include Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, the northern part of Greece. The first principle that we're looking at here is that Paul wants them to learn that these Christians in Macedonia gave without excuses. They gave without excuses. Verse number 2 tells us this: that the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. These people were going through difficult times themselves. These people had experienced firsthand what it's like to have severe affliction and great difficulty, for they were known to be of the poorer part of the country. They were known to be a suffering people. They didn't have much to give. Of all the people and of all the churches that could have helped out the church in Jerusalem, Paul anticipated that it would be these churches in Macedonia that would probably be the least able to help. He goes on to say that they were in extreme poverty. I suppose in Paul's thinking, as he's looking upon the churches that he's visited and the churches that he knows quite well, and Paul knew these churches quite well, he suspected that the Corinthians perhaps had the means to give. And by having the means to give, and if they had the heart to give, then the need could be met. But I suppose Paul also suspected that the churches in Macedonia, because of their deep poverty, perhaps simply wouldn't be able to do all that was needed to be done. Paul goes on and he says that he was able to testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They were without excuses. They didn't have the means to give, but boy, did they have the heart to give. Not only were they without excuses, but yet they wanted to give. They gave joyfully. Paul expresses that these churches in Macedonia, that while they were going through a severe trial, a severe affliction, their heart reflected the joy of the love of Christ, for they abounded in joy. They had a heart that said, Paul, what can we do? Remember the Corinthians back in chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians? Paul comes to the Corinthians and says, there's a great need. And the Corinthians said, well, we'll think about this. We'll kind of see if we can organize something. And now this whole year had went by, and Paul's using this example of the Macedonian churches, and he said, as soon as they found out that there was a need, they gave, and they didn't think about it. They didn't put it off. They didn't wait or delay. They immediately mobilized themselves together, and they collected the funds that was necessary, and they did it with a heart of joy. A heart of joy. How would a church that was so impoverished, how would a church that just simply didn't have the means be able to give to a need of another church that was in just as bad a situation or condition as they were, how would they be able to do this with a joyful heart? Well, Paul's going to explain that as he goes on down through this letter. But you and I, who are believers in Christ, we already know that secret. And that secret is that the joy of the Lord, that's our strength. For the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the privilege and the honor of serving Him makes everything we do joyful, even when it's not fun, even when it cuts us a little bit, and even when it causes us to go beyond what we think we can do. The joyful heart is the heart that is connected to Christ with a strong, unbreakable bond that says there is something greater going on here than just me. And the Macedonian church was a great example of this. Verse 3 goes even a little bit further. Verse number 3 says, they gave sacrificially, voluntarily, abundantly. The idea of giving sacrificially tells us that when they thought about giving and they collected everything that they possibly could think of to bring in, to give, to present to the church in Jerusalem, to whom they also owed much. They owed the church of Jerusalem, for the church of Jerusalem had sacrificed for them. And now they were about to make this sacrifice back to the church of Jerusalem. And they did it voluntarily, and they did it abundantly. Verse number 3 says it in these terms, For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They did more than what was expected. They went above and beyond what Paul could ever imagine. And Paul knew this one thing, that it was costing them, the church in Macedonia, that it was costing them joyfully to give to the churches in Jerusalem. I think that's an example of how Paul wanted the Corinthians to be able to see the Macedonians. For the Corinthians and their wealth, the Corinthians in their spiritual giftedness, the Corinthians and all that they had throughout the land had the ability, but at least at this point, they hadn't decided that they would give sacrificially. Perhaps they were thinking about giving, but perhaps they were only thinking about it giving in the terms of, well, I'll see what I have to give. That's not necessarily sacrificial. Perhaps they were thinking about giving, but they felt somehow compelled because they knew that Paul and others had come and expressed the need, and perhaps there was a bit of guilt there, and they thought, well, maybe we'll give, but, you know, we're giving a bit begrudgingly. And so the Macedonians, Paul says, they're given with the right heart and the right spirit. But it goes even a little bit further than just the sacrificial part of giving and the voluntarily part of giving and giving out of something that they didn't have. Look at verse number 4, because out of all of the verses in these first 5 verses, verse number 4 is one of the most interesting to me as to how that they gave. Verse number 4 says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This gets more amazing. They were giving joyfully, and they were giving sacrificially, and they were giving voluntarily, and they were giving abundantly, but they were begging. This word imploring tells us that it was they who initiated the gift. It was the Macedonians who had come to Paul. I believe Paul, in his human thinking, after he had already weighed up the difference, the Corinthian church and the Macedonian church, and he could see the Corinthian church had the ability, they had the means, they were the ones that he was focusing on, and here was the Macedonians, and they hear there's a need in Jerusalem. And we're not told specifically that Paul had ignored them. But this word implore tells us not only something about the Macedonians, it tells us something about Paul, that Paul had not put in very strong terms to the Macedonians that he expected much from them. Maybe he had kind of just overlooked their sense of spiritual giftedness from the heart. Because this word implore is from the word that tells us that they came to Paul, they initiated this. They came to Paul, and when they said, Paul, we want to help. We've heard of the severe need of the churches throughout Jerusalem. And Paul, what can we do? And Paul, standing back, kind of thinks about this. And he says, well, you know, I know you guys are in need as well. So maybe don't worry so much about this, because there's another church that's down a little bit further south in Corinth, and I'm going to go to that church, and I'm going to see what they have to give, so don't worry right now about it. And the Macedonians, this word implore, the Macedonians were somewhat taken back that Paul didn't expect that they had the ability to do anything about it. And so the word implore, with this idea of they begged, they came to Paul and initiated, comes to Paul and they said, Paul, we want to give. Paul, we want to help. Paul, don't you ignore us. Don't you leave us out of the blessing. Paul, we are going to do our part and even more than our part. Will you take the money? Will you take it? Please, Paul, don't leave us out of the blessing. Don't let us sit on the sidelines. That's what this idea of the word implore is all about. They came to Paul and they said, don't leave us on the sidelines, for out of the joy of our heart and out of the sacrifice of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, we are going to show you what God is capable of doing in our hearts, in our lives. And those people down in Jerusalem, we can't sit back and let them suffer. Paul, we've got to help. You've got to take it. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine when there is a need among the brethren, even in our own congregation or around our community? Can you imagine that the believers being the first people to stand up and without any prompting, without any big type of marketing scheme going on, or anything that is trying to somehow coerce or pull money out of someone, the believers stand up and say, there's a need. We've got to do this. And we want to do this. Please, let us help. That's the life of a spirit-filled, generous believer. And Paul is using the Macedonians as this example. And the Corinthians, who are still thinking about it, are seeing this example. And I suppose about this time, their hearts are starting to melt just a little bit. Verse number 5 tells us even a little bit more about the Macedonian church. Verse number 5 says this, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave from the heart. Why were they giving from the heart? Because their heart had first been given to the Lord. It's a simple formula, isn't it? When the Lord owns my heart, when the Lord owns my body, when the Lord is the one who possesses everything that I have and everything that I need and everything that I shall ever want in this life, it's quite simple for me to say, Lord, here's my heart, take it. Lord, you have me. And when you have me, you have my possessions. And the Macedonian church was proving this beyond a shadow of a doubt to Paul and to all of those who had doubted that this little poor church could do very much. But they were doing so much more than what was ever expected. Therefore, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to finish this act of grace that they had begun more than a year ago. And now we're moving into verse 6 and 7, and Paul expresses his confidence in them that Titus had taught them much about the gospel, but he wanted them to know that generosity was an expression of the gospel. Verse number 6 says this, so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. You see, Titus had previously been to the Corinthians, and he had been teaching them the gospel. He had been helping them to grow mature and to see the needs of those around them. And now Titus is saying, Paul is saying of Titus that he's coming back to help you complete what was started. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, he said, there's some good things that you've done. You abounded in faith, you abounded in speech, you abounded in knowledge, you abounded in all diligence, and you've abounded in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace, generosity also. We move into the next section. This is verse number 8 all the way down through verse number 15. And in this section, Paul moves his example away from the Macedonians for a moment and moves his example to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to read verse number 8 down through verse number 15. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you're burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who hath gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Paul here uses the example of Jesus. He says in verse number 8 and verse number 9 that Jesus had given his own life. That was love in action. It was the Lord himself who was the greatest example of giving everything that he had. He gave it all up so that the Corinthians could have life. He gave it all up so that the Macedonians could have life. He gave it all up so that the church in Jerusalem could have life. He's given his life so that you and I might have life, and an abundant life, life everlasting, through his love and through his sacrifice. He's imploring now to the Corinthian church to look at Jesus and see that Jesus had given everything, and that the Spirit-filled life is when the believer is moving towards Christ-likeness, meaning that the believer is also willing to give everything that he has for the cause of the Lord himself, for the cause of the gospel. First of all, he wants us to give our own life as a living sacrifice. And not only our own life as a living sacrifice, but the fact that everything that we own and everything that we have that belongs to us, in essence, belongs to the Lord. Therefore, I use everything that I have to express the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life, and he gave his life so we could live. That's really what living is about, you know. Sometimes we think living is about acquiring as much things as we can. We think living is about making all of the relationships and being the right kind of person. But real life and real living is all about Jesus Christ. Even if we are nothing, we glorify the name of Jesus because he is everything. When we have nothing, we glorify the name of Jesus Christ because he has everything. And so Paul has used this example of Jesus Christ and his giving of his own life, and he gave of his own life that they might live. And he says, living is a part of the generosity, the grace of living in Christ. And now it's time, he says, to the Corinthians to show that generosity. As we move on from verses 10 down to 15, we see some advice, purpose, and principles behind this generosity. First of all, the advice is this. The advice is that actions speak louder than words. Verse number 10 that I just read just a few moments ago, he says, "And in this I gave advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." In other words, it's time to act. It's time that your actions show where your heart is. He's calling on the Corinthians to finish this work. They had been saving up the money. They had been thinking about how they could help. They had been studying the situation. He calls for them to finish this work. And he lays out these principles that, first of all, actions speak louder than words. It's good to talk about what you're going to do, but he said, now's the time to act. That's the advice. The purpose is this. The purpose was to learn sacrificial giving. Verse number 13 and 14. For I do not mean that others should be eased by your burden, but by the equality that now is at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack. that there may be equality. See, what Paul is getting at in the idea of this purpose is that as we learn to give sacrificially, that as we help others, there's going to be that day and that time when perhaps we are in need, and then they have the equal opportunity to come back and help. He was using this because of what had previously happened, because the church in Jerusalem had already sacrificed for the church in Corinth, for all of the Greeks, for all of that area. They had sacrificed by giving of themselves their time and their money and their talent, everything that they had given so that the gospel could be spread. And he says, equal opportunity doesn't mean that you have all things equal at all time. He says, but what it does mean this, is that when the opportunity is there for you to help, equally the opportunity will be for someone to help you. It's a give and take and a give and a take. Paul was expressing to them that this purpose is not about social justice, that it was not about somehow that everyone had to have equal income. But the equality here was generosity and kindness. Kindness for kindness. Generosity for generosity. To prove the point that this wasn't all about social justice and that somehow it's about taking from the rich and giving to the poor so that they could be on equal terms, he uses a principle. And the principle in verse number 15 is to learn contentment. He goes on and says it this way in verse number 15. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Here he's quoting from a verse back in Exodus about the children of Israel and when they were in need. And the Lord had supplied all the food, everything that they had needed. And they went out and they collected this food. And some had gathered much. Some had gathered little. But he says they all had exactly what they needed. It wasn't about who had more and who had less. It was about having what you need. The Macedonians, they had what they needed. They were impoverished, but they had what they needed, especially when it came to the things of the Lord. Therefore, they had no problem with giving even sacrificially. So when Paul is putting this principle together, he's talking primarily about contentment, being content with what you have to the point of where your heart has expressed this contentment through a liberal giving that others might benefit. As we move into the last section of this passage of Scripture, verse number 16 through 24, I'm going to read this, and we're going to read about the leaders that Paul was using as an example, the example of vetted church leaders. Verse number 16 says this, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show you, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Paul is now using the example of the vetted church leaders. He uses Titus, the one that Paul had brought to the Lord, the one that Paul had discipled and trained up, and the one that Paul had sent to the Corinthians, and Titus had done an exemplary job in ministering and working with the Corinthians. For he had already showed them of his care. He had already showed them of his integrity as he taught them the gospel with tenderness and a loving heart. Paul said, this money that's collected to go to Jerusalem, he said, it's not coming to me. He said, myself and Titus will make sure it's delivered and we'll make sure that it's sent in the way that it ought to be sent and used for exactly what it should. And he said, if you have any questions about me, don't worry. I've got faithful, caring, dependable, a man of integrity, Titus. Titus is going along with me. He also said that there was an unnamed church leader. Verse number 18, he uses another brethren. He doesn't give us his name, but this unnamed church leader was known for pure teaching. He was a teacher of the gospel, a man of integrity, but a man of truth, a man that you could trust to stand up and to teach with diligence, a man that you could trust to stand up and share the gospel as it was intended to be shared. So Paul uses this example of these vetted church leaders. And when we use this word vetted church leaders, we're talking about leaders who had been approved by the church. The stamp of approval of Paul and those who had seen them in ministry knew and understood that these were men that deserved to be trusted. In the church, we have lots of people. I mean, people with different gifts and different abilities, different passions. And that's what makes us a body of Christ. But how wonderful it is when you have men and women who are behind the scenes with integrity, behind the scenes with care, people that we can trust, that we know that they're doing the right thing. You want to fill your pastor's heart? You let your pastor know of the integrity and the care that you have for the congregation. And sometimes as pastors, we don't know all that's going on in the congregation. And that's a good thing. But one thing that we can do is we can trust that there are men and women in the congregation and they're ministering out. We have life group leaders. We have Sunday school teachers. We have children's church workers. We have musicians and singers. And all these together are people that love people, and they give of themselves to be able to minister to others around. And Paul was saying, it's a privilege to serve with them. It's a privilege to stand up and to deliver this offering with these men of integrity, that this offering would be used for the glory of the Lord. And then, of course, there is the example of Paul himself, Paul the Apostle, the one who had organized the offering and delivered it with the plurality of leaders. In the idea of that there's caring people in the congregation, in the idea that there are others who are behind the scenes working, there are those who are the administrators, the ones who are going out and they're recognizing a need over here and they're bringing it to the need of the congregation and they're organizing and they're putting people in the right places and they're helping things get accomplished. And it sometimes makes Paul look good. But Paul said, I just want you to know this one thing. It's not me. It's about Christ. And it's about Christ and it's about those who are around me and it's about what we're about to do. And he says, Corinthians, we need you. We need you to be able to help this church in Jerusalem. Finally, just a few words in closing. The gospel really does change how we look at money and possessions, doesn't it? The earth and all that's in it belongs to the Lord, and we see generosity as a grace of God and a virtue that's to excel among God's people. Therefore, we will give in spite of the circumstances with joy, proving our love for the Lord. Generosity doesn't come from how much we have. Generosity comes from having a sacrificial heart for your brothers and your sisters in Christ, because Christ has sacrificed for you. Church, this morning, I hope the challenge, just as Paul had put it to the Corinthians, challenges our own heart, that we examine our life and we examine our church and say, Lord, for all that you've given to me, may I become a generous, spirit-filled servant that others might know you. I hope that that's your prayer this morning, as it is mine, as we pray for one another here at this church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have this time of closing. Perhaps even in your own heart this morning, you can take this message and take it to heart truly and look around you at the need and find a way that the Lord could impress upon your heart to provide the need for others around you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, how we thank you for your word and for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you used Paul to encourage the Corinthians to move their heart, to move their spirit, to see them grow in Christ's likeness. How he used the example of the Macedonians and how that they begged him to be able to give, to be a part of this tremendous spiritual blessing of generosity. Lord, I pray this morning that as you minister to our own hearts, that we would find ourselves of being a people that love to give, to help those who are around us to know Christ, and to prosper the gospel in a way that others might be saved. Have your way in our hearts, our life, and our church. And Lord, all that we do and all that's accomplished, may we forever give you the praise and the glory and the credit. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you this morning. I hope that the message was an encouragement to your own heart, and that through this we'll grow in the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few announcements that I'd like to share with you before we close out. Sunday morning next week, we're continuing to plan, at least at this stage, with Zoom and Facebook Live. And I know that there's been a few announcements towards the end of this week, and we expect that there's going to be another announcement about the numbers that we are able to meet with. But until we have definitive evidence that we're able to gather here, we're going to continue to plan to meet by Zoom and Facebook. If something significantly changes, we'll let you know about that. So just keep a check on the Facebook and the web page for IBC. Kids Club coming up right after the worship service here this morning, and about 10 minutes after we close out this meeting, Miss Jennifer will come and have the story time for our Kids Club. Also, Wednesday prayer meeting still on 7 o'clock with the Zoom application. And then also life group leaders, I hope that you're meeting with your life groups, and I hope that you're reaching out to them as well, just to make sure everyone's okay, and as often as you can, meeting together for prayer time. Our teen group, I think our teen group will be continuing on this coming Friday at 7 o'clock as usual. And then also we want to take some time to mention about birthdays and anniversaries. So perhaps you're having a birthday or an anniversary. You can let us know by putting it into the chat function down at the bottom, and that way we can see that you're having a birthday or an anniversary. So with that said, happy birthday to all of you who have the birthdays coming up, and happy anniversary to you if it's your anniversary this week. I'm going to call on Pastor Ken to come up and say a few closing words and closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed with Kids Club coming up soon after this. Pastor Ken?
Thank you very much, Pastor Mike, and I see a happy birthday is in order for our Steve Burgess. Congratulations, Steve. God bless. Mom and Dad's birthday on 29th of May. Who put that? Is that from Ken? Ken Kahn? Not sure if he means birthday or anniversary or Mama and Dad's birthday. Anyway, happy birthday to everyone. Happy anniversary. Binda and Pun. Okay. Anyway, well done. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you so much, Pastor Mike, for that encouraging message on generosity. And it is something that we need to remember, be reminded of. And I appreciate that very much. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Have a blessed week and be the church where you are. Be a blessing and live a life of generosity because we serve a God who is very generous to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the message today, the encouragement from Paul that we've heard. I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only as we leave, as we go out into work and into school, Father. May we be a people who are characterized by our generosity. And Lord, at this time, as we see, maybe see needs that other people may have, may we be willing to step in and be a help, be a blessing, be an encouragement to someone else who may have a need. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing here. And again, Father, I pray your protection on our church, on our country. But Lord, I also pray that we may soon be able to come together as a body, physically and in person, and be able to hear each other, encourage each other, and sing together and lift up your name. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Jennifer is going to be on with the kids in about 10 minutes. Look forward to that. Stay on, kids, and anybody else who would like to. You're dismissed.